As we come to chapter 23, 17 years have passed since chapter 22. Joshua's come to the end of his life, and he's called the leaders of Israel to tell them things that he feels are important to pass on, his sort of final words, his final message to them. And he's following a tradition that's set down before him. Isaac spoke to Jacob in Genesis chapter 27, verses 28 and 29, and he gave him a blessing. Jacob then called Isaac, spoke to Joseph in Genesis chapter 48, verse 21, giving him confidence. Then Joseph spoke to his brethren, Genesis 50, verse 25, and he gave them hope. Moses spoke to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 33, verse 29, and he built up their anticipation of what God would do for them. And Joshua will speak to the nation of Israel in Joshua 24 and give them a choice. C.S. Lewis once said that in the world there are two kinds of people. Those who say, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "All right, then have it your way." And as we get into our text tonight, we will see that the nation of Israel is given that choice, as are all of us. Our way or God's way. Well, let's begin. Joshua chapter 23, verse 1. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given the rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. Joshua is old. He is 110, but he is still not past the age of ministry. I don't think you can make a biblical argument for aging out. Moses didn't even begin until he was 80. John Wesley went 250,000 miles on horseback, preaching 40,000 sermons, wrote 400 books, and mastered 10 languages. At age 83, he was angered because he could only study 15 hours a day because his eyes got tired and they hurt. At 86, he slowed down to preaching only 2 services a day. At 88, he found that he was sleeping in until 5:30. You may be old at 20 and young at 80. Truly old at any age. And when do you feel old? Well, there was a study published years ago to determine if you were old. And here's how you can know if you are old. You feel that you have learned enough. When you say, "I am too old for that," you feel tomorrow holds no promise. You no longer take interest in the activities of youth. You would rather talk than listen. And you long for the good old days, feeling that they were better. When you adopt those attitudes, you have become old. Remember Caleb in Joshua chapter 14. 45 years after he spied out the land, he was then 85 years old. And in Joshua 14, in verse 11, it says, "As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." He was 85 years old when he said that. And he conquered them. He was old in age, but not in attitude. Verse 2, "And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in age.'" Now Joshua is passing these words on to the whole nation, but it's impractical to try to speak to the whole nation. So he calls the elders, and he will speak to them, and they will in turn speak to their people. Verse 3, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." So Joshua starts by giving the glory to God. Joshua has tremendous humility. But the theme here is not what Joshua did or how they can trust Joshua, but what God has done and what he can be trusted for. Joshua takes no credit. And certainly if there were any temptation, if there were any person who would be able to take credit for what he accomplished, it would be Joshua. I think about it. He led a mass of former slaves to take on fortified cities, trained armies, and conquest of an entire land. But instead of taking credit, he gives it to the Lord. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 15, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That should be our attitude. Joshua gives credit to God. And it's a measure of spiritual maturity. It's a measure of spiritual maturity to understand that everything we accomplish in our lives is a credit to God. Because without the Lord, we can do nothing. But with God, we can do all things. And a mark of spiritual maturity is to understand that and believe it. It is also an understanding of reality. That God is the one who fought the battles. God is the one who gave them land. And God is the one who is giving them rest. Verse 4, "See, I have divided to you by lot the nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God promised you." Now notice here there are two parts to the work of God. God goes in and he expels the enemy, and then they go in and take the land. And it is that way in our walk with the Lord. There was a part that God promises to do. And then there's a part that we must do. It's a partnership. God provides everything we need for salvation. It's a free gift. But to grow, you have to move. You have to stand on the promises. We don't grow. We don't possess all that God has given us unless we step out of faith to do the works. We have to possess all that God has for us. And if you think of the context here, God has gone before them. He's broken the back of the enemy forces, and he has put the enemy on the run. It is theirs. However, the truth is that they will never possess all the land because they needed to do a work to receive it all. They had to act on his promises to receive them, and they chose not to. Verse 6, "Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to turn to the right hand or to the left." Now, this is a repetition of what God told Joshua back in the first chapter of Joshua. And it was his guiding instruction. As they stepped out and conquered the land of Canaan, he was told to obey God's word, not to turn from the right or the left. And Joshua revered God's word. He loved God's word. He followed and obeyed God's word. And we see here he memorized God's word as he's repeating it back to them. He has hidden God's word in his heart that he wouldn't sin against God, so that he would please God, that he would know what to do. And that is a guide to us as well. We need to know God's word. We need to embed it in our hearts. We need to obey God's word. I am amazed at times at even atheists who can quote scripture, but who obviously don't obey him. And it is important that we be courageous, because there are times when you stand alone, when you stand on God's word. You need to be courageous. Now we must know God's word, we must act on God's word, and we must love God's word. I am struck by the thought that Joshua only had a small portion of God's word. And we have so much more. And we should value it even more. And as we know it and obey it, then it becomes a guide for us. And it will help us accomplish God's will for us. Verse 6, "Therefore be very courageous and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn from the right turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." So don't turn to the right or left. You know, Satan doesn't care if you're a legalist or if you're lawless. Either extreme will make us happy and make Satan happy and make us less effective. Unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. Now, here is the danger. The Israelites were not to be influenced by foreign gods and foreign religious practices. That's why they were to drive them all out. But we live in a world that's constantly influencing us. And that is the danger for us as well. If we don't hold on, if we don't keep ourselves pure, we can also fall to temptation and be influenced by these foreign practices. Verse 8, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. That's how we succeed. We hold fast. Stay close to the Lord. Now, when we're in battle, in conflict, in trials, we always cling to the Lord. That seems to be easy. It seems to be natural. And they have done that. Up to now, it's been necessity. But they're entering into a time of peace and prosperity. And that is dangerous. That is when they and we are prone to wander, prone to stand on our own, when things are going well. The word hold is to cleave. It's to stick together like super glue. And the secret to success is to hold fast to God. Hold fast. Stick to God like glue. Now, there are competing ideas out there for success. There are books on success. There are seminars. There are competing ideas. And the key to any of them is if they draw you closer to the Lord, if they drive you to dependence on Him, then they're good. If they draw you to rely on yourself or a plan or a program instead of the Lord, then they're counterfeit. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Now, he's echoing the saying of the Jews in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Verse 12. Or else, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you. This has been misunderstood by some as a racial preference or discrimination. But it is spiritual. That is why there is an emphasis put on this in 1 Corinthians 6, as we read in our scripture reading earlier. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And there is a tendency for us to say in our own pride, we know more, we know better than God. This is the one exception. This one girl, this one guy, this business deal with unbelievers, it's really okay. It's really of the Lord. And those are often the words that echo in our ears as we slip away from fellowship, as we begin slowly to be influenced by the world instead of the other way around. And this is why God did not want them to intermarry. He didn't want them to be influenced by their religious practices of the nations that He just kicked out. Remember back to the original covenant, back in Genesis chapter 15. You can turn there. We'll be there briefly and we'll come back. Genesis chapter 15. God makes the original covenant with Abraham. He has Abraham cut the different animals apart and separate the halves. And then before God passes between the halves, as a sign that God would keep this covenant, He says some things to Abraham. It's a fascinating, revealing prophecy. Starting with verse 13. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. So he's speaking of the slavery in Egypt. He knew it was coming, and he tells Abraham in advance. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. So God sends the 10 plagues, and the final one being death of the firstborn. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. So the Jews left Egypt, and they left with all kinds of gift from the Egyptians. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. And Abraham was buried at the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, and he lived to the age of 175. I think that's a good old age. That's a good age. I hope I live that long. Well, actually, I hope the Lord takes me before then. But anyway, verse 16, But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And that last part of this prophecy is what the Amorites will be judged, is that the Amorites will be judged in the fourth generation. Now there is something about the Amorites and the Canaanites that caused this judgment. It is not on a whim that God judges them. Because God's patience, He waits 400 years. He waits four generations. The people had practiced something that was so bad that God was going to judge them and wipe them from their land. Now the Canaanites were very wicked. In fact, they have been considered by many to be the most wicked people in the historic record. We know of their religious practices. They worship several gods. The most famous of these, Baal, Astarte, Asherah, Al-Elah, the moon god, which was contracted over time to become Allah, but still retains the symbol of the crescent moon. These are the gods of the Ur of the Chaldees that Abram was called out of. Now, I don't have the time to get into the history or the meanings of the names, but or the mythology behind each of these gods. But the practices of the worship were so bad that God wanted these practices wiped out. The worship of these false gods involved carved images of men and women in various stages of undress and various poses of sexual activity. They worshiped the heavens, the stars, the positions of the planets. They worshiped fertility, sexual reproduction, and included prostitution in their practices. They practiced sodomy and bestiality. They sacrificed their children. They have found structures, businesses, and homes that have embedded in the walls small clay jars. And in these clay jars, they found newborn babies, sacrificed to Baal or Asherah to bless the house. They would heat up metal statues of their gods. And when their outstretched arms of this pagan god were heated to red hot, they would lay their newborn children to be burned alive, sacrificing their children for their own prosperity. God wanted these practices wiped out. And the only way to do that was to utterly remove them from the land. Now, he waited four generations to pass judgment, always preferring repentance to judgment. Four generations, but time ran out. He came. He led the nation of Israel in. And only one family repented. Rahab, a harlot. And she was probably a temple harlot. She probably practiced one of these false religions. Now, they were not successful. They did not complete the task. And many of these practices ended up being adopted by the Israelites. In Manasseh's day, he even brought them into the temple. They practiced this horrible stuff in the temple. And God eventually had to judge Israel. And we are not to adopt these practices. They're an abomination to God. This is what God was judging when he judged the Canaanites. But how well have we done? Carved images of naked people in various sexual acts. Well, we would call that pornography today. Worship of the heavens and the planets. We could take that one direction and look at horoscopes. Or we could also say that worshiping Mother Earth of Gaia in another form of that kind of worship. The moon god is still worshipped. It's called Islam. The worship of sex. Well, prostitutes worked in the temple. Now we're more sophisticated. We have a whole sex industry. There's pornography and even prostitution. Sodomy, bestiality, pretty commonplace. and sacrificing our children for our own convenience or our own prosperity. What is the most common reason given for abortion? The two that are listed by those who track this information is, or are, it would interfere with my lifestyle, and second, we could not afford it. So it's for our own prosperity. And we're much more civilized when it comes to sacrificing our children. We have medical procedures and sanitized practices. And of course, these I can't even describe to you because they turn your stomach. We are not doing that well. God wanted us to be separate, to be holy, to be apart. And he judged nations for committing these practices, these offenses. Well, back to Joshua, verse 12. So God said, or else if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. And these practices will become a torture for them, but they become a torture for us as well. They become thorns and scourges in our side. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. They know this. They've witnessed this. They've watched it happen over the last 20 years. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly for the good land which he has given you. Now, this is a prophetic warning. He doesn't say if, he says when. And there is a progression of what we might call backsliding. A backsliding of a nation or backsliding of an individual. First, there is defeat. Look at verse 13. God will no longer drive out the nations. He will no longer fight for them. He will no longer fight for us. Then there's discomfort. Look at the end of verse 13. Scourges, traps, and thorns. And then, verse 16, desolation. You shall perish quickly. But there's a preventative. There are things we can do to prevent backsliding. Look back at verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Obedience to God's word. And the second, there's separation from the world. Look at verse 7. Unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. And that's a warning for us. Be careful of the worldly influences we face. The movies we watch, the websites we visit, the things we do, and the television we watch. And the third thing is cling to the Lord. Affection towards the Lord. Verse 8, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. And those are the measures that we can take. Obedience to the word, separation from the world, and love the Lord. Joshua chapter 24. Verse 1, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called the elders of Israel for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now, Joshua is going to retell the history of the Jews, what God has done for his chosen people. These next 15 verses through verse 18, and the scripture he uses is the pronoun I. speaking of the Lord, and he says it 17 times in reference to God. The theme of the message is everything they have, everything they have achieved is because of God. All they have is a credit to the Lord. Verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abram, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. They were pagans, just like everyone else. Then I took your father Abram from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. God reminds them of their humble beginnings. It was God who made Abram into something, who made Abram into the most God-fearing, God-loving man in human history. And it is the same of each of us. If we are anything, it is a credit to the Lord. And to the extent that we have fallen short of God's best, it's our fault. We should always remember our roots. We should never forget where we came from. Verse 4. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. Notice again, I. If it weren't for God, none of this would have happened. It was God that brought them out of Egypt. If it weren't for him, they would still be slaves. If it weren't for his redeeming and delivering them out of bondage. And it's the same for us. We would still be slaves to sin if Jesus did not come to redeem us, to buy us out of our bondage. Where would you be today if Jesus did not save you? Out of your own history, out of your own bondage. Verse 8, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwell on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. God did that, all of that, even before they crossed the Jordan. God was delivering them already. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. So he even used the naturally supernatural means to drive out the enemies. Hornets, animal kingdom, they all respond to the commands of God. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, the cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. And the life we now live as Christians, we would not know unless God worked a miracle in each of us. Everything we have of value is from the Lord. Even the air we breathe, the ability to breathe, to suck air in, is a gift from God. Now, therefore, so in response to all that God has done, all this that God has done for us in appreciation, in understanding, in remembrance, now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Wholeheartedly, truly, with all our heart. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Now he says here, in light of all this, if all this is somehow bad to you, if all of what God has done doesn't mean anything to you, Then choose. Everyone has to make a choice. You're all going to serve somebody. And he goes on, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, that is the pagan gods of the Ur of the Chaldees and the Amorites, or the god of the Amorites in those whose land you dwell, and that is Baal and Al-Elah, Ashtoreth, Dagon, and all those whose worship I already described, you decide who you're going to serve. Everyone is going to serve somebody. That's what Romans chapter 6 is about. We are all slaves to some master. Make your choice. Don't pretend. Don't be half-hearted. Choose. And that's the same thing that we all choose. We make the same choice. We will worship the God that we have already chosen in our heart. That's what we will do. What God have you chosen? And then Joshua says those famous words, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua makes a declarative statement. There will be no question whom I serve. I have already made that decision. And Joshua could only choose for his own household. He could not choose for the nation. He could not choose for any other family. And notice he does not wait for anyone else to make the choice. He makes that choice boldly. Not waiting to join the crowd, but to lead. Something I find fascinating is he has no concern for himself or his heritage. These last words to the nation of Israel, he is concerned for them. His last words are a warning and a challenge for them. He's made his choice, and he's made it known to them. And fathers, heads of households, spiritual leaders, it is your spiritual authority. You need to declare whom you will serve, whom your house will serve, whom your family will serve. I know that one day I will stand before the Lord and I will be held accountable for the decisions that I make to lead my household. And I don't want to stand at that time with any regret or with hesitation or with shame. It is not always easy. In fact, it's not often easy. I am reminded of a story. This is a true story. There's a pastor in the Calvary movement. His name is Don McClure. He's one of my favorite pastors. He had a situation in his household where he had to make some tough decisions. He had to tell one of his sons, "We live in a Christian household. We hold the Christian values. We have Christian standards. And if you cannot abide by those, you need to leave." And so his son said, "I'm out of here." And as he left, he told his son, "Listen, if you go out there into the world and you find anything out there better than Jesus, then you come back and you tell me, because you owe me that." Well, the prodigal left and he was gone several months and they did not hear from him a word. They prayed. They cried. One afternoon, there was a knock on the door. He stood on the doorstep. And Don's wife answered the door. Don was not at home. He was at church. He was asked if he was ready to live in a Christian household with Christian rules, Christian standards, as a Christian. And he said yes. And he said this, "Tell Dad that I searched everywhere, that there is nothing out there better than Jesus." Choose this day how your household, how your business decisions, your personal life, who you're going to serve. Verse 16. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Now they're shocked. How could Joshua insinuate this? Verse 17. "For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done you good. Now, he must know something that they're not revealing. He must know that they're already serving gods. And he knew that they did not push out all the Amorites or the Canaanites. They had not claimed all the land yet. Verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. He nails them. He calls them out. He tells them to repent now. Put away the foreign gods which are among you. He knew. And incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone, and he set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. And Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now you would hope for a kinder, nicer parting, more pleasant words. But he rebukes them. And we see in a very short time, they stumbled in exactly this area. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. What a wonderful thing to hear said in verse 29, the title he hears, the title he wears, the title they give him is servant of the Lord. And it must be a horrible thought to think that all he did, to think that it lasted only about two generations. All the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. To ultimately be so short-lived. And in some ways it is. It is a shame. But we're reading this great work today. And all of that work lives in the words of God as a warning and a blessing to us. To think it only took a couple of generations and the nation begins to falter. And it's the same with us. We try to influence others. We pray, we study, we work, and we know that where it goes and who it influences, what we ultimately accomplish, we entrust to the Lord, because it's his work. And we know ultimately that we may fail, that others may fail. They may not follow through. They may leave the faith. But that's not our responsibility. Our job is to work. Our job is to do our job and follow the Lord. To obey his words, to love him, to trust him, to be courageous. God holds us accountable for what we do, not what others do. Verse 32, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought out of Egypt, they buried in Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And so ends the book of Joshua. We have to choose whom we will serve. Choice is ours. It's not your neighbor's. It's not your children. It's not your father's. It's yours. Whom will you serve? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Amen.